This morning, I want to share with you that my main and nearly my only source of looking at commentaries this week has been John Calvin. Many times I don't look at John Calvin. I look at the children of John Calvin in terms of the scholarly field. But this week I looked at John Calvin because as I studied this passage, it occurred to me again how profoundly theological this is and how profoundly it is rooted in the Judeo-Christian tradition. It's really an amazing passage of Scripture. So now as we turn to our Bible, we are going to look at just a few verses from Luke chapter 1. We begin reading at verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judea. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are dealing with the inspired, holy Word of God. This is not the Word of men, it is the Word of God, a sovereign God who never leads astray and always speaks to us in words which at least are somewhat understandable, not fully, because our minds are also impacted with sin. So, Father, now this morning, enable us to hear your word and to be lifted up. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Last week, our message entered with a major phenomenal verse of Scripture. These words. Mary said, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Let it be to me according to your word. Mary was keenly aware that what was happening to her was the Lord's initiative and directive. And Mary's statement appears to me to be somewhat of a continental divide between a person who is keenly aware of the activity of God in their life and the sovereign power of God in their life versus a secular who says, "I know it better." The reason I read the Bible, it is because of our heritage, perhaps, but I'm here to be the critic of the Bible. I have been highly educated. I am the master and captain of all things. I can think however I want to think. And it occurs to me that in every generation, past and present, influential people have said the damnable thing of our society is that we have that Judeo-Christian tradition. The great plague in our society is those Christians. If we could just take the handcuffs of the Judeo-Christianity away from society, just think how good we could get along with each other. just think of how we could have harmony in society because those deplorable Christians, those terrible Christians, are in society to say that lifestyles matter. I just want to have a free society where I can do everything I want, and I want to accept any and everybody's lifestyle because they're all equally good or equally bad. And it appears to me that that is another example of the absolute depravity of people. And it also occurs to me that when we start thinking that way, that the evil one who is the deceiver par excellence has again deceived us. Let me give one example of a philosopher who's had a tremendous impact on society. He lived between the year 1844 and 1900. His name was Friedrich Nietzsche. This is what he said. I condemn Christianity. The Christian church has left nothing untouched by its depravity. It has turned every value into worthlessness and every truth into a lie. Every integrity into a baseness of soul. Has Nietzsche died or not? Because there is all kinds of evidence in our society this morning that Christianity is to blame for what is bad in our society. If we could just get rid of those Ten Commandments, I could do what I wanted to. Those Ten Commandments say that we should have no idols in our life. What? That's a pretty powerful commandment, that you're not supposed to have anyone else ahead of God. Those Ten Commandments, as they are fulfilled supposedly in the inspired New Testament, says that there is a lifestyle that leads to life and a lifestyle that leads to death. So what is the conclusion? We would be so much better off if we could just throw off the yoke of the Judeo-Christian tradition and everything that is Christian. Are you catching the contrast that I'm trying to present to you? Here is Mary who says, Lord, be it unto me according to your word. I know what's happening to me is of a sovereign God. And I want intensely to walk within his will. And then there are the people who followed the way of Nietzsche who say, I know it better. If I was just in control, we would have a better society. I have been in the Soviet Union on a number of occasions. You know the philosophy behind communism. To every man according to his need, from every man according to his ability. How many people have gone into the gulag and never returned? How many people are in the gulag right now this morning? They know it better than the Bible. And don't every one of us sitting here this morning wish that we were more like Mary? Be it unto me according to your word, O Lord. So receptive, so desirous of being within the will of the Lord. Now let me go on in this theme for just another 30 seconds. Have you ever pondered what the city of Fresno would be like this morning if there was no Judeo-Christian tradition, no Jesus, no light of the gospel in our city? Can we even begin to imagine the endless abuse of all people? I know I will never forget when I was in the Soviet Union, I had a conversation with someone who was quite knowledgeable, and they said, in the Soviet Union, the average woman has 7.5 abortions in her lifetime. Isn't that scary to you? It is to me. Mary never thought about an abortion. Be it unto me according to your word. This passage is profoundly God-centered. It speaks of God's activity among people to fulfill God's plan. So let's just look right at the text. The text says that Mary, this young teenage girl, we've talked about her age before, went in haste. She didn't wait a few weeks to find out if she was really pregnant. The implication of the Greek text is that she went almost immediately. I don't know if it was the next day. I don't know if it was 2 days later. But she went in haste to visit her aged relative, and she went there not so much because she needed affirmation, not so much because she needed a hug from her aunt, but she went because she had good news. She, from the depth of her heart, believed what the Lord had done to her. And there was no question in her mind what was going on in her body. And look at the distance. The Bible says the hill country of Judea. And every book that I have ever searched out says the same thing. Very likely, it was somewhat south of Jerusalem. That's the hill country of that area. Maybe she went 90 miles. Maybe she went 100. Maybe she went 110. Nobody is sure. And you notice that the scripture leaves entirely silent if somebody went with her. She went in haste. And it was, Elizabeth, I want to share with you. I've got really good news. I've got really good news. It's beyond my comprehension. I find it difficult to verbalize the good news. Of all the young people of this world, of all the virgins, I am the one who's going to fulfill prophecy. The priority of God in her life. I wish that I was such a person of faith. I wish that I had that total confidence that grace would flood my soul. Because when you look at the text is filled with fulfillment, mercy, and grace. It just floods the pages of the original text. And here we have this woman who sees in her life that the main actor is God Himself. There is no indication in the text that God looked upon her as such a delightful young lady or anything like this. The text emphasizes that what is going on is not the will of man, but the will of God. Oh, what a klutz I am. These two pages hooked together. There we go. And the will of God chose her, and it doesn't indicate why. And she is on her way to share the good news with her relative. Now comes another stickler. I imagine you've pondered it like I have pondered it. I have pondered it with my wife because she was the mother of five children. What does the text mean when it says that the unborn child leaped in the womb of Elizabeth, who was about 6 months pregnant? And in the Greek language, that word leaped is the same word that is used for sheep playing or skipping on a hillside as lambs will do. There is joy. There is delight. And here I want to quote Calvin. Calvin urges us not to attempt to answer questions that are not found in the scripture. Do you ever do that? I do. What does that really mean? Well, Calvin says that the unborn baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb. And Calvin says, the baby was startled. And he leaves it right there. He says, here we have a secret movement of the Spirit of God. I'm kind of mystified by it all. Maybe you are too. The mother of the unborn child, later known as John the Baptist, was in essence prophesying, announcing the coming birth of the Christ child. This unborn baby was proleptically, that word means in view of a future event, looking down the road some 30 years when John and Jesus were on the banks of the Jordan River, and John said, referring to Jesus, he, Jesus the Christ, must increase, but I must decrease. You are younger than I am, but you, Jesus, are superior to me because you are indeed the Christ child, and I am just the forerunner. I am here to announce the hope of all the world, which is in Jesus Himself. The whole text, again, in the Greek language, stresses very strongly that the people involved in this small passage of Scripture are all under the sovereign will, power, direction, and activity of a sovereign God. Now let's look at it a bit more closely. So how is the Holy Spirit active? Elizabeth addressed Mary with these words, "The mother of my Lord." That little baby in the womb of Mary, maybe 3 or 4 months developed, you can put how many weeks on it you want. Is the Lord, the Savior, He is the one who is the Messiah. Mary is the Lord of the divine Savior of the world. What a profound statement of the deity, the atonement that is going to come into full fruition in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Now, for us good Presbyterians here, I hope you excuse me, but my whole tradition is in the Heidelberg Catechism. And this says loud and clear to me, guilt, grace, gratitude. Who could overcome the guilt of man's sin but the unborn Messiah? Who could deliver grace that all of us wretched sinners, may I call you a wretched sinner? I am. Not one of us here will ever go to heaven apart from the grace of God. And then I think of the third section of the catechism, what gratitude I owe to God for such redemption. I hope nobody gets angry with me this morning, but if you do, so be it. Is it possible that there are some men who will hear this message via the radio or even sitting right here who fathered a child that was later aborted? Is that possible? Yes, it is. Is it possible that a woman here or in our audience on the radio has had an abortion herself? Very possible. And then you ask yourself, well, am I condemned to hell? And we can give a whole multitude of reasons, some of them very understandable, why this happened. But the gospel of Christ in guilt and grace and gratitude proclaims unequivocally that in Jesus Christ, if we truly confess our sin, we are absolutely 100% forgiven. Amen? That's exactly what Christianity teaches. No matter what your sin, you shall be as white as snow. You are forgiven, period, with no reservation whatever. And then look at how Elizabeth prophesies. Verses 42 to 45. My soul magnifies the Lord. And then she says in this passage as well, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken from the Lord. Mary affirms that she is blessed, and Elizabeth calls her blessed and says to Mary, you are indeed a set-aside woman. God sent you aside because you are the mother of the incarnate Christ, who will be the Savior of the world. You see, only a born-again Christian can speak in the words of my Lord. If you feel in your heart that you can say my Lord, that has only happened to you because the Lord has been active in your life via the incarnate Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, suffering, dying, and rising again from the dead. All people are saved. Mary, Elizabeth. All people past and present. It is because of Christ. And then John Calvin points out a tremendous theological truth. He says that is total heresy for people, and I'm sure you've all heard it. Well, you know, Jesus was born a sinner, just like all of us. But he was so obedient. He had such a tremendous spirit about him, that in virtue of his meritorious life, he became the Son of God. That is absolute heresy. Because in this passage, Elizabeth says to her, the mother of my Lord. Amazing theological insight. This is Calvin's exact words. She, Elizabeth, dictated what was spoken to her by the Holy Spirit. It's these words, dictated what was spoken to her by the Holy Spirit. And then look at this prophesying before birth. The mother of my Lord. In the Greek language, that's in the present tense. Not that you will be the mother of my Lord, but you are the mother of my Lord. And in the Greek word, we have this word which means the God-bearer. Here is a confirmation that Jesus is the forerunner of the Messiah. And then running through all of this, it seems like I'm almost repeating, and maybe I am. Mary herself believes that Jesus is God. She believes, and she is putting her trust in the activity of God. I ask myself, do I this morning see myself as a born-again sinner, and my only hope is in Christ? Do I have a saving faith, belief plus trust, which equals total reliance in the finished work of Christ? Do I have a calmness in my heart and a reliance that even though I do so many stupid things from time to time, that I'm not saved by my performance, but by grace alone? And then look at Elizabeth and Mary. They saw themselves as instruments, as co-workers with their Heavenly Father in the carrying out of God's plan. Don't we, as Sierra View Presbyterian Church, see ourselves that way? We are praying all the time for unity within our congregation. I am. When I was trained in interim ministry, they said, look for unity. If a church has unity, it has a future. If it is fighting each other, very likely the church is going to die. Do we see ourselves as co-workers in that greater work which is beyond the doors of this building? And then, as kind of a PS, look at God's sovereign provision and protection. This young girl, Mary, going all the way to the South Country, maybe somewhat over 100 miles, no motels. We don't read of anybody going with her. The Bible is silent. Look at the protection that was given to Elizabeth and Zechariah, to Mary and Joseph. The Lord was with them. This is an amazing passage, my friends. The visitation. Just looking at the passage, it just seems to me like a little rendition of history. But we are Christian. And we see in those few passages the amazing activity of God and how God is unveiling his plan if we only have eyes to see and to understand. Let us now turn to Friedrich Nietzsche. I condemn Christianity. The Christian church has left nothing untouched by its depravity. It has turned every value into worthlessness and every truth into a lie, and every integrity into baseness of soul. In his day, Nietzsche was a big-time philosopher with a tremendous impact on the continent. What is he today? Just a few pages in a history book. Yes, some of his thinking has continued, and it is alive in a different form. But what about Christianity? Those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ cannot die. The light of the gospel cannot be extinguished. We go forth when the score is 50 to nothing because we believe that the ultimate winner is exactly what the Bible says, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, open our eyes that we may see this wonderful, phenomenal truth from your word. And open our minds to realize that all the people proclaiming doom and gloom concerning Christians have been deceived by the evil one. May we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our hearts and not lean on our own understanding. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.